The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
In chapter 16, verse 18, we've been using for a sermon text, a series text. It said, Jesus said, I tell you that you are Peter, and that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not overcome it. We've covered a lot of turf. I told you that talking about the church and the state of the church is simplistic, and yet it's complex. It's simple in that it is the body of Christ, but it's complex in all the phases that it's been in through. And we've looked at it from its inception. We've looked at it in the recent past. We took a look at what the church is like today. And today we'll talk about what it's like in the foreseeable future, as far as I can see. And our sermons covered the tribulation, the remnant. That was my favorite, by the way. If you missed that one, I highly recommend you go back and look at it. It's available on the website. You can probably get a CD or DVD, not today, but on another day, you might be able to get that. We spoke about the caring church. The church should be therapeutic, should help people. And last week, we talked about the triumphant church. And that's that really inspired me in many ways. The church is triumphant. So anyway, today we're going to talk about the state of the church in 2017, the final church. And let's look at the scripture. We'll be in Revelation, mostly chapter 21 and 22, maybe. This is the angel speaking to John the Revelator. And he said to me, "It is done." No, actually, this is Jesus speaking here. "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the springs of the water of life. Those who are victorious," that would be us, "will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." And certainly we are the children of God. We have been grafted in. We are the promise that was made to Abraham, that the children would be more than the stars in the sky and the sand of the earth. We are the new Israel. We don't replace it. We're just a part of what's already there. I was talking to my daughter's business partner several years ago, who happens to be Jewish, and I was trying to tell him about Christianity, and he said, "I'm not a very religious man." And I said, "Oh, I understand that." I said, "But, well, let me tell you about Christianity." And he said, "Well, I am a Jew." I said, "Oh, I know that." I said, "But you do realize we hijack your religion." And he said, "What?" I said, "Jesus was a Jew, man. You know, said, that's our roots. Remember the Judeo-Christian faith?" I said, "So we're brothers in that respect." And he was kind of surprised about that. He doesn't know a whole lot, unfortunately, because he just never studied. He's a very bright guy, but we're working on him. He's a work in progress. So he's not listening right now because I know we're not broadcasting, but maybe you'll look at it later. So there's a day coming, and the shadow of the day is here, if I can use that kind of imagery for you. The final church will be assembled, and all of creation will see it. It's not done yet. But it's a work in progress that's getting closer to the end. How close to the end are we? About 2,000 years closer than we were. And I don't know when the last day will be, but maybe 1,000 years from now. I'm glad I won't be here to see what's left of this place. You know, at the direction it's going right now, it's not very promising when you look at our world and some of the things that are taking place. But we are closer to it. I think we're very close, my own personal opinion. But the Old Testament gave a lot of types and shadows of a coming reality. And so it is with the final church. There's some types and shadows and things we can look at to see the final church, and we're going to talk about that today. The prophets said that Messiah would come. That's what the Old Testament said. And you know what? He came. The priests promised that they would be forgiveness of sins, and they slaughtered countless millions of animals. The book of Hebrews said that not one sin, not one little tiny sin was ever forgiven by what took place through those sacrifices. The forgiveness of sin is in the sacrifice. It says that Christ died once for all men, for all time, for all sin. So they promised that a new kingdom would be here. That's the Old Testament. Talked about a new king who would never die. He would be righteous and rule in righteousness and a lot of things in the book of Isaiah. And it now exists. In fact, Jesus, John the Baptizer, and Jesus showed up and said, the kingdom is here. You know, change the way you think. Repent, change the way you think, because the kingdom is here, and you won't get kingdom living by trying to live by the Old Testament ways. That's what gets confusing sometimes in churches. They try to bring in the Old Testament and live by it, and we can't live by it because the rules are different. It's a different set of rules. You can't use the rules of baseball to play a football game. You know, you got to play by the right rules. Well, the right rules are new rules in the kingdom. And it's different. That's why Jesus said, change the way you think, the kingdom of God is here. So the kingdom came. They promised it and it came. Now the New Testament foretells of an amazing new home for the redeemed. And I used the word, I tried to select the right word for you there. And you know, there's a lot of words that I could have come up with, but I think amazing is a good word. You know, never been amazed? You know, you ever see a politician tell the truth? That's amazing. You know, you ever see your kids do something right? That's amazing. There's a lot of stuff that's amazing. If you've seen some things, like Becky said, to go see Jerusalem, it's amazing. Been to the Grand Canyon, it's amazing. Never been to Alaska, it's amazing. It's like something you've never seen before. You got an imagination of what it is. I remember, and I think I've told you this before, the first time I went to Alaska, and everybody told me, said, well, you got to see Denali. The people in Lower 48 call it McKinley, but up there, it's Denali. That's the name of the big mountain. And they said, I said, well, how will I know it when I see it? They said, you'll know it when you see it. And when you... as we travel up there the first time, and every mountain we saw, we'd say, that's it, that's it, that's it. And it never was, because we'd find something that was taller. And finally we came around a bend in the road. And we were amazed, because there it was. It filled the whole horizon. It said, that is it. And it was. It was that amazing. See, a lot of types and shadows about the future and the New Jerusalem, and so we get some kind of idea, but when you see it in all of its glory, you'll say, that's it. It won't be some mental image that you try to put together like we did this morning about walking through the rubble of Jerusalem and the temple area. It says it's a place that's free from pain and tears and death. I don't know what that is. I don't know what that's like. I've never lived in a place like that. The places I live in, there's a lot of tears, there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of death. We went to a funeral yesterday found out the same day that Pat's uncle died. And so we have a funeral to go to this week, another one. You know, death is everywhere. I've been in more funerals than I want to be. I remember the first one that I went to when I was a boy. And I've been to so many, I can't remember them all now. I remember the impact the first one had on me. My uncle who died. And I was close to him. Not more in a more unusual way than any other uncle I had, but it just stunned me that he died. And I went to his, I was at his funeral, and I went in, and back in those days, they used to have a wake. They don't have those anymore. They call them wake. It's a part of the word for a wake. I mean, you stay there, a wake all night. And if you want to get scared to death, be a kid, go to a wake and an old funeral parlor down in New Orleans. That'll put the fear of God in you. Put a lot of other kind of fear in you, too. Yeah, I know. That was scary. But anyway, I don't want to get into that. But I remember when my uncle died, and I was in the building, and I couldn't take it. I saw him in the coffin. I just couldn't take it. I just went outside. I was distressed, and my daddy came out there by me. And he said some words of wisdom still stick with me today. He said, "It's okay, son." He said, "This is part of life." He said, "But life goes on." And those words, "life goes on," has really helped me many, many times through life when I go through the tragedy. So I've never lived in a world without death and pain and tears and sorrow, but it's coming. That place is going to be here. It'll be amazing to live that way. There'll be a time when time will be no more. Right now, everything we do is by the clock. You know, it's 11 o'clock now, and if you're lucky, I'll finish before noon. Maybe not, I don't know. But everything we do by time. Catch a flight, you got to be there on time. You go to church, you're supposed to be there on time. Let the clock fit where it belongs in that story. You know, it's... But, you know, it's time to have a baby. You know, it's time to go to the doctor. You know, we live by the lunar cycle and the sun cycle and the universe cycle. Time is everything. And one of the hard... You want to get a headache? I'm going to tell you how to get a headache. I don't know why you'd want to do this, but you can do it if you want to get a headache. I want you to sit down in a quiet place and try to think of eternity with no beginning. Just try to think of God that has no beginning. It'll give you a headache. But you can't do it. Your mind can't conceive that. But there's a place where time will be no more, and it's coming. It has a time to be here. In fact, they asked Jesus, "What will be the time when it'll happen?" He said, "I don't know. You're giving me a headache." You know? Don't worry about it. It'll get here when it needs to be. And I don't know. Father didn't tell me. He's the only one who knows. And get over it. There'll be a gathering of all believers from all time. I haven't seen the final church. I've just seen pieces of it. You know, that's us. But there'll be a time when we'll all be gathered together. I don't know what that's going to be like. It'll be fun. It'll be amazing. It'll be amazing to see who didn't make it. It'll be more amazing to see who did make it. Oh, my goodness, that'd be a sermon in itself. All right. So at any rate, let's just take and look at some of the elements of this final church that's coming in. The final church in 2017 resides in a new reality. Then I saw, Revelation 21, 1 and 2, then I saw, I think it was kind of like what we did this morning, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. See, by the way, in Revelation talk, it was usually speaking about humanity. There's no people, a sea of people. It's used many times that way. Or it could be literally a sea, either way. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Whoa. Man, that had to put goosebumps on John's arms and back of his neck. Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for a husband. Boy, what's some metaphors and ideas and concepts that are there. The new reality will be a new creation beyond our imagination. I mean, we can talk about it today, but we don't know. You know, we sing songs about it. I can only imagine. Will I fall down? Will I stand up? Will I jump? Will I dance? I don't know. I think I'll be slack-jawed, amazed to see it in all of its glory. And we're going to talk about some of the glory of it. We're going to look at The prophets of old looked for a better place, but they only saw a shimmering image of things to come. Just a shimmer. You ever see, you've been someplace where the sun and horizon, and there's something there, and you can see it shimmering, but you're not real sure, you know, what's around the road, where you, when you're driving, in some flat land parts of the country. They said it would be a land that'd be filled with abundance. See, the promise for Israel is kind of a type and a picture of that. That we're going to go to a land that's a promised land, just like the New Jerusalem is a promised place. It'll be a land flowing with milk and honey. It'll be fruitful. It'll be going to meet your every need. When these people have been out in the desert eating manna, until they were tired of it, he said, hang on, we're going to cross over and we're going to go to a land, a promised land, flowing in with milk and honey. I've been reading the book of Exodus for just my own personal don't have to do it time. I do a lot of stuff that I have to do to get ready, but I like to have stuff that I can read that I don't have to read and I just enjoy it. They were looking for that land. Moses said, we're going someplace. We're going to get there. Just hang on. We're going to be out of here. And remember, everybody got all torqued about it. They didn't have any water. When you do bring us out here, we need water. We were better off back in Egypt. And Moses said, we're going to a better place, flowing with milk and honey. A land given to them by God. It was God going to give it to them. They didn't have to capture it. They didn't have to do a lot of stuff. They just had to show up and God to give it to them. The apostles saw a glimpse of what we're talking about today. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? When God just put a little crack in the door and said, look in here and see what you see. And they saw Jesus in all of his glory. Woo! All the prophets there from old. Got Peter so excited when the vision was over. He said, all right, let's build a church here. Let's just build. We'll build a monument to you, Jesus, and everybody. Man, this is big stuff. I wonder how many times they needed to remember that vision. I think God gave them that because he knew what the hell they were going to go through on earth. Make sure they didn't lose track of that. One of the things that motivated Paul, he said, I've seen things. I was brought up to the third heaven. I've seen things that's not even lawful for me to tell you about. I think it's a bad translation. I don't think he was saying it was illegal. I think he was saying, I don't have the words to say it. I can't tell you what I saw because there's no vocabulary that meets it. John did his best in your own book of Revelation. Most of you won't even read it. Well, I get confused when I read that book. It's the only book in the Bible that says you'd be blessed if you read it. It's the only one. So if you want to get blessed, read the book of Revelation. Well, it's got scary stuff in it. Well, if you read it with the Spirit of God, you won't be scared. All the scary stuff's got nothing to do with you. It's got everything to do with the unbeliever. All the good stuff is for you. This is the good stuff right here in the book of Revelation. I think they got a glimpse of it, the apostles did, when they saw the resurrection. You know, it's easy to talk about the resurrection, but you wouldn't be so quiet if you saw the resurrection. That's why those guys went bananas. They're running, foot race. Peter's running, he gets word. Jesus is not there, he's alive, he's alive. You know, Peter and John had a foot race. See, who was the fastest one to get there? They were excited. I mean, if you just saw it in your spirit, you'd be excited about it. You know what? What changed the whole world? What put people in awe? It wasn't the crucifixion. It was the resurrection. And the scripture says, I don't know what we're going to be like in the final church in the New Jerusalem, but whatever Jesus is like, you're going to be just like that. Now, that's pretty good. That's amazing. John wrote about it. He said, I saw a vision. Man, he had hair that was white. He had eyes of flame. You know, he's got names written on him. He's got belts. He's got fancy pants, shoes on. He's got a sword. Comes out of his mouth. Woo! I tell you, that's a sight to behold. Everybody gets all turned on about some of these stupid movies they make today of, you know, Star Trek and Star Wars and what's the one everybody loves? The Circle of the Rings, it's the Lord of the Rings, all that stuff, all the imagination that people come up. I can't watch the Lord of the Rings. I know there's supposed to be a spiritual message in there. I can't. I got about 10 minutes of the first one. That was it. I'm done. I'm not watching little gremlins and demon-looking stuff running around. That's not for me. I'm looking for Jesus. That's what I want to see. But that's what they got a glimpse of. And then to give it even better, they're talking to him. He says, go out and tell the whole world everything I've told you. And he starts lifting up. You know, James Barron was here, did a great job of verbalizing that for us. Just took off. He didn't have a rocket pack on him. You know? He didn't flap any wings. He we call it the ascension, the theological word. He was ascended, and he was caught up in the clouds, and they couldn't see him anymore. And everybody's going, looking up, and the angels showed up and said, what are you doing looking up out here? Get out and get to work and stop looking in the air. So I didn't want to spend too much time being so heavenly minded we get to be no earthly good, as the cliche goes. The final church will see a new heaven. What you're looking at today won't be there. It's going to be new. Well, it says a new heaven and a new earth, so I'm assuming that's what you're looking at won't be there. You know, I love to watch pictures of the Hubble. I told you about there's a thing on 60 Minutes where they had some new pictures a couple of weeks ago. Yeah, you ought to go see that. Go look for 60 Minutes. I think it was 2 or 3 weeks ago. I think it was, in fact, it was the first version of the season. All right? And see some of the new pictures they got. I mean, it'll make you go slack, y'all. Just look at them. Incredible. I mean, just amazing to see. And they got a new telescope they're going to put up there. Hubble's getting old, kind of getting cranky, I guess, in his old age, and it's going to fall into Earth. You know, hopefully it doesn't fall around here. But they got a new one coming in. It said it's going to make Hubble look like he had blinders on. It's going to look into deep space. Somebody said something in the programming that really, I never thought about it. He said, the Hubble telescope and the new one, it's a time machine. It actually looks back into time. And sees stuff that happened 300 million light years ago. That's like a time machine. Think about that. Give me a headache, but just think about it. And it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And we won't need a Hubble to see it. It's going to be glorious. Isn't it beautiful? At certain times of year, the sunrise around here is just amazing. You get all the beautiful colors. You get up early enough, the sky's lit up, and orange and blues and whites. And I'd just love to see that. It's going to be beyond that. It's going to be the most beautiful sunrise and sunset you've ever seen. Raised to the power of infinity. That's what it's going to be like. This is my opinion. What I'm about to tell you is my opinion. But I think we're going to be able to go wherever we want to go. Hey, Bob, you want to go get some coffee? Oh, we'll just go over to 300 million light years back somewhere and go see what's going on back there. Got a little coffee shop I used to visit. It's really nice, you know? I mean, it's going to blow your little pre-picking mind. When Pat and I were newbie Christians, and we were going to a little old church, we just started going to the church, and we were invited to a fellowship at one of the members' house, and we went to their house, And there were two old preachers there. They were old. They were probably in their 60s. They were old. You know what I mean? They were old. But when you're 30, you know, 60 looks old. And they were having a theological discussion. And they were arguing about the scriptures and with the interpretation of stuff. And one of them says, "You know why you got to get a new body when you get to heaven?" And the other one, I guess he caught him off guard. He said, "Why do you think?" That means he didn't know. And he said, "Because if you try to see God in this body, it would explode at the sight of seeing God." And I always remember, that's a pretty good thought. That's why you need a new body. You're not going to be able to do it in this old ragtag thing. You need a new one. When you see all this amazing stuff, it's going to be not only blow your mind, it blow your body too. You'll be disintegrated. You look like one of the Star Trek, you know, energizing things. Energizing, you turn into particles, and then you get reappear. You go, you be particles, and you never appear back again. You'll be gone forever. That's why you need a new body to do it. That's a good preaching. I don't know how theologically correct it is, but it's good preaching. Woo! You got to use your imagination because nobody can prove me wrong. You know? We'll get to see the new heaven and the new earth. And I mentioned this before. You know, you've never lived in a place like this. You've never lived in a place that wasn't cursed. This earth has been cursed. Back in the book of Romans, it says the earth groans to be set free from this curse. And it said the earth didn't do anything wrong. It's just collateral damage. And God got Adam and Eve. He got them too. He got the whole earth. You want to know what happened to the dinosaurs? They got cursed. Like everything else, just dies and decays and disappears. We never lived in a place that wasn't ravaged by sin. It stinks sometimes. I heard, we went up to Oral Roberts University many years ago, and Oral Roberts said something. He said, "I hate sickness." He said, "It's got a stench to it." I always remember that. It's got a stench to it. And this sin-filled world's got a stench to it. I was talking to a guy the other day, told me he was from Bogalusa, it's his hometown. I said, "Your hometown?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Man, I installed a computer system at the paper mill back there a bunch of years ago. And I had a Mercedes-Benz I was driving. And I went up there and every day for about 2 or 3 weeks. And when you go up to Bogalusa and you go in the plant, it stinks. You ever been up to Bogalusa, you know what I'm talking about? You used to get a north wind, you used to blow that smell down. It's not as bad as it used to be because I don't think they produce as much as they used to. Every once in a while, we get a whiff. But I didn't realize how permeated my car was getting with Bogalusa's stench. Until about a week or two when I didn't go up there after I finished the job, and I got in my car one day and said, "Dang, this car stinks. I didn't think I'd ever get the smell out of it." You know where I'm going? You get around the stench of sin long enough, you don't smell as much. You kind of get used to it. You know, you get desensitized, is a modern word that we use, to it. We've never lived in a place that didn't have sin. We've never breathed a good, clean, sinless air of life. Never lived in a place where things didn't die. Everything dies. Everything dies. Hard as we try to preserve stuff, even linen in his glass tomb is dead. Never lived in a place like that. I was looking at a video on TV. Some of you may have seen it, about the war in Vietnam, and they had some guys that they interviewed, and no, I'm telling the wrong story. It's a book I read by Stephen Ambrose called The Band of Brothers that they had a miniseries about. And the guys in that book said they quit making friends They just treated the other soldiers impersonally. Couldn't stand to live with the fact that they'd get killed. Yet we just can't handle that. It just grieves us. But there's a place where there's no death. The final church will live in a holy city. A holy city called the New Jerusalem. A city made without hands. Won't be any construction crew, no cranes, no cement, no bad construction. City made without hands, but made from the heart of God. You can go read all this for yourself and get a picture of it. I don't have time to go through it in great detail like the scripture does. It said it looked like a bride adorned. We got a church here in town called the Bride Adorned. I thought about that. It's a bride dressed in all the finery. There in the sight on this earth, I think, as beautiful as a bride. I've seen a bunch of them. I hadn't done as many weddings as I've done funerals, but I did enough to see them. Man, that's good looking. You know what's almost as beautiful as a bride? It's the bridegroom watching her. You want to see a guy smile with his lips getting wrapped around his ears? He's smiling so much. Hey, woo! This is going to be mine. She's coming to me. Nobody dragging her. She's on her own. My daddy's escorting her. He's going to give her to me. I always thought that was a bad deal. All the money I had invested in my daughter and I gave it to somebody. That's another story. Well, I mean, bride is something beautiful. And I think the writer of the book of that we're reading couldn't think of a more beautiful thing to say about this New Jerusalem. It's like a bride adorned, pure, unveiled, blushing with love. That's the city we're going to live in. That's the place we're going to be. Never any more sorrow. No remembrance of the old heaven and the old earth. No fears of the storms of the earth. You won't have to live with the crankiness of the hurricane season anymore and all the fear mongers who are calling themselves weathermen / women. It wasn't bad enough when they named the hurricanes and told us they were coming. Then they started giving them numbers. They were tropical storms. There's a tropical storm brewing off the coast of Alaska. I mean, Alaska of Africa. I don't think any have come over Alaska, but they might. I don't know. But now we've got, what do you call them, inverts? Or converts or perverts or something? Invests, that's what they are. Invests. Oh, my God, I'm scared enough of hurricanes now. I got invest infection. You know, you're scaring us to death. You won't have to worry about that. There won't be any storms to worry about. You know, that won't be a problem. You don't have to worry about the fears of wild animals. Pat reminded me of a story that the first time we went up to Alaska, and she was reading an article to me about grizzly bears. And this is a real article. I mean, this was not a fun thing. And they were giving you a warning. It was kind of like a little handbook. To watch out for the grizzly bears up there. They're all over the place, and they really are. If you haven't been up there, you know that to be true. And it said that a grizzly bear could run, I think it was 30 miles an hour, right? And I was busy doing something. She said, "You paying any attention to me? What are you going to do if a grizzly bear shows up if you don't listen to me?" And I said, "He can run 30 miles an hour. All I have to do is run 32 miles an hour. And I'll be, which I think I could do if it ever chased me, all right? No fear of wild animals. No fear of evil spirits. What evil spirits can do. Bob, were you and Denise at the house the time that that guy showed up who was demon-possessed and took after Ron Oster with a chair? You were there? You weren't there? Were you all there when you were in Albania? Yeah. You don't want to meet a demon. But they are scared. Don't want, excuse the expression, scare the hell out of you. They'll scare you. I mean, it's frightening. It's no fun. And I'm a holy man. I'm a holy man. I have great power. I uttered every prayer I ever heard, thought of, read, whatever. I cursed that. I did everything I could. And then finally, when that nothing worked, I called the cops. And they showed up. The whole front of my house was lined up with cop cars. Said, get over here, there's a crazy man over here trying to kill people. It was nuts. Don't be an evil spirit, say. You won't have to worry about that anymore. You won't have anybody killing hundreds of people in all around the world. You won't have to be afraid of men any longer. You won't have to wonder, what is that guy's agenda? What do you really want? I always do that all the time, especially when people show up and want to give me something. What do you really want? I was listening to one of the candidates who won the mayoral runoff down in New Orleans. And this is two women, by the way. There may be hope for New Orleans. You had a couple of women running that place. It might make a difference. I don't know. The guys haven't done a very good job. And she was given all of these promises. We're going to make it better. Things are going to be good. You know, the light's going to be lit. There won't be flooding, you know. Won't be any crime. Won't be anything. I thought she was going to preach my sermon is what I thought, you know. And she was surrounded by old New Orleans politicians. And I took a look at that picture, and I said, I wonder what she wants, you know. I wonder whose puppet she is. No, she didn't give me a lot of encouragement when I saw that. But, you know, you always wonder what people want. The final church in 2017 rests on ancient foundations. This is a little, kind of little, several scriptures all put together. And verse 12 in chapter 21, 14, and then 22 and 23. It had a great high wall with 12 gates. And with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the name of the 12 tribes of Israel. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I did not see a temple in the city. Remember, we just talked about the temple. The temple, everything. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine for it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Woo! Oh, my heavens! What we're going to have is new, but it's based on a good foundation. It says that the crown jewel of Israel, the Jerusalem, the capital city, is going to be set on some promises. And those promises are the words of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of a new city, a new place. It's all part of it. This wall and these gates talked about the sons of Israel, the 12 tribes, those guys. That's going to be the entrance. You see, if you want to get to heaven, you got to go through Judaism to get there. I told you earlier, Jesus was a Jew. And any religion, any Christian church, and I used to put that in quotes, that tries to disclaim Judaism in Israel is a sinking sin. You can't do it. We're connected. That's all part of it. The entrance, and that's a picture you're getting there. It's a wall. You know what doors, gates do? They give you entrance and exit, okay? And so if you want to get in, you're getting in through the children of Israel, all right? The 12 tribes. That's the way we get in. It's the Old Testament. That's why our Bible does not exclude the Old Testament. The Old Testament has the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. You got that? The New Testament? In the Old Testament, the New Testament is concealed, so types and shadows. And the New Testament is the revelation, the revealing of what the Old Testament meant. It doesn't do it all, every chapter and verse, but it gives you enough to give you a picture of what was going on. It says, it is written. Jesus just said it all the time. It wasn't written in the New Testament. He was the New Testament. It was written in the Old Testament. He quoted it. Paul quoted it all the time. This is what it means. He would tell us what it means. Help us to understand it. So the only way to get to Jesus is to have to go through the Old Testament foundation that was laid. Those are the gates that allow us to get in. And what's going to hold up this New Jerusalem is the apostles, the 12 apostles. It wasn't by accident there was 12 apostles and 12 tribes. One is the entrance, the others would hold us up. It's what the apostles said that gives the church its foundation. What did they say? Jesus Christ, him crucified and raised from the dead. That's the story. That's the only story they had. I love Billy Graham. You know what I liked about Billy Graham? He's a great orator, a great speaker. You know how many sermons Billy Graham had? One. He got one. It's just one sermon. He only had one sermon and one song. Just as I am. How many times did he hear that? Well, just as I am. Thousands of people, I don't know, tens of thousands, maybe millions of people who were stirred by one message. If you want to have fun, go read his book. The name of his book is Just As I Am. It's an autobiography, all right? And in the autobiography, he talked about when he was invited to go speak at Cambridge University. And while he was there, he knew this was a bunch of intellectuals, so he put together some theologically, doctrinally sound sermons to preach to these people. And when he got there, he said they had an auditorium set up for him, and he preached his first theologically sound sermon, and nothing happened. And the next day he went back, there were about half the people that were there before, the day before. And he preached another sermon, and the next day they had about half as many again. And he said he did this, where he said the crowd was just dwindling away. And he finally says, Lord, what am I doing wrong? And he said, God said, Billy, did I change the sermon? Did I tell you to preach that? If you'll go preach the sermon I gave you, you'll see a difference. So the next day he went and he preached his old number one sermon, the only one he had. He preached it. Everybody in the classroom got saved. The next day, it was overflowing. The next day, they had to bring it out and put it in the field where they played football or soccer, whatever it is. And they filled the place up because he preached the one sermon that he had. That's what I'm trying to tell you is that sermon is the foundation of the new Jerusalem. It's the foundation of the new heavens and the earth. That's why we believe it all. We're settled and built upon what those guys said about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, I want to take you on a little trip right here. And this won't do it justice, but I'm going to do my best to, right back up here. Oh, my goodness, I didn't put it up here. Well, you're going to have to believe me. I put another slide, and I didn't send it to you, Jim. And it had all about what I'm going to say right now on a slide. I'll bring it next week and show it to you, okay? But Bob's preaching next week, so I have to show this after or before you, all right, if everybody wants to see it. It talks about the walls and how what they're like and what they're built out of, and it's a kaleidoscope of radiant colors. And it lists off a whole bunch of stones. And I went and got some, I found a picture that had bands of the colors of these stones. And, doggone it, it was jasper, which is a kind of a speckled red stone. And it's the first stone in the high priest's breastplate from the Old Testament. So it's going to have jasper. It has sapphire, which is predominantly blue, all right? Agate, which is a pale white, translucent white. Emerald, which is a yellowish to green kind of color. And blue-green gemstones. Onyx, which is a flesh tone. It goes from red to black, which is kind of interesting in the definition of these things. It was used many times to carve things in pottery and different things like that. Ruby, that red gemstone that we see in Many of you have little rubies and rings and brooches and so forth. Chrysolite, you don't hear much about it, but it is a gemstone, and it's a yellowish green. And then there's beryl, which is a aquamarine. It's a rare gemstone. Topaz, which is a golden brown gemstone. Turquoise, which goes from blue to green. By the way, turquoise is a very hard stone. There's a study geology was in college in geology? Yeah, that's right, geology. Not geometry, but geology, rocks, okay? And there's a scale called Mohs, M-O-E-S or M-O-H-S, I'm not sure how you spell it, hardness of stones, from diamonds, which is the hardest, to I think talc, which is the softest, I think, and everywhere in between. And turquoise is a very hard stone. It's about on number 8, okay? Jacinth, J-A-C-I-N-I-T-H, Janethus, I can't even pronounce it. It's an orange-red transparent kind of gemstone. And an amethyst, which is a light pinkish polish to deep purple. So all of these colors, and why I wanted you to bring that up, yeah, that gives you some idea. That's not what I had in mind, but anyway. Get that off the screen. You're going to distract everybody from what I'm saying. Get that off the screen. What God is doing is saying, this thing is every color you can imagine, and it's all precious things of great value. You know, most of you ladies have a diamond ring, you know, that you got from some guy who loved you a lot, who gave you that diamond ring. And the ones who loved you a lot have big diamond rings, and the ones who just love you a little bit just give you a little. No, that's not true. It's what you can afford. Well, Pat's got some nice rings now. When we got married, you couldn't even see the diamond in that thing. but it's all these things that we have great value attributed to them. These are all gemstones, this whole list, which has value. People wear them. They put them in their ears. They put them in their nose. They put them on their toes. Put them on their forehead. They put them in the priest thing. And they're saying this wall is all of those things. And the gates, the 12 gates, is 12 stone, 12 giant pearls. Somebody said, I'd like to see the oyster that made those pearls. And there wasn't any oyster involved. It's just God doing it. Now, when you get there, and I'm going to say this because I don't know this, don't be looking for stones and bring a little hammer and try to chip them out and, you know, put them on your fingers. You might be able to do that, but I don't think so. But it's just trying to give you an idea. This thing is going to be amazing to see. If you've ever been to the great cities of the world, like New York and London and Paris and some cities like New York, you know, they're just beautiful to go visit. This is going to be beyond that. The foundations, the apostles of the New Testament, and the walls and the gates or from the Old Testament. All right, got a picture of that? Okay, kind of, sort of, all right? Okay. The final church in 2017 receives the promised land. Oh, happy days. Revelation 21, 1 through 3. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. Think of the Mississippi River and think 180 degrees in the other direction. As nasty as that thing is, they're the most crystal clear, beautiful thing you've ever seen. As clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. Hadn't heard that used very much in the scriptures. Remember, it's way back there in the garden, you know. But there it is, the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nation. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants, say me, okay, servants will serve him. God bless you. That's what we'll be there for. It's a picture of the amazing, peaceful place filled with everything you will ever need. The basic fundamental thing that you need to live is water. So it's not surprising that the river is called the River of Life, living water flowing from the very source, which is God Himself, right down the center of the city. Why is it down the center of the city? Because it's the most important element in all of the new eternity, is life. I get frustrated with people who take life so casually, whether it's here in America with abortion, well, not just here, but other places, euthanasia, destruction of life, murder, hurting life. It really frustrates me. And it frustrates me when the scriptures talk about eternal life and people say you can lose it. I mean, I think that's an affront to God and what God has done. And the picture you see in here is this river of living water. Jesus said, remember the woman that he met at the well? He said, you'll have living water flowing out of you and you'll never thirst again. And you know what she said? Give me some. Can I have some of this? I'd like to have some, because she was trying to get water out of that well. And it wasn't easy, by the way. Didn't have a faucet where you turned it on and it came out. Remember when now, Bailey, you got that picture of you and the horse drinking out of that little faucet that you were trying to get water out of? This, you had to work. You had to go down in the ground and get, they didn't have buckets and ropes just like we have today. It didn't have a crank at the top. You had to carry this stuff up, and it's heavy. You try carrying a 5-gallon bucket of water and see how hard that is to do. And he says, you'll have living water. I said, that's what I need. You know, it's flowing. That's what I need. And this river that's going right through the middle of the New Jerusalem is saying that there's life everywhere. There's no death anywhere. It's life. And we all drink of that living water. And it comes from one place. You know where you get eternal life? You get it from God. That's the only place you can get it. Nowhere else. You can look for the fountain of youth. You can be, who was that, DeSoto, whoever it was running around trying to find the fountain of youth. You know, you want to find the fountain of life? You'll find it in the pages of the scriptures that speak of Jesus Christ, who gives unto all who believe eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life. Amen. If you want to live, you got to go to Jesus to get it. And this is a picture of this life everywhere. It's this life everywhere. Wherever you look, things are living. Nothing's dying anymore. No more curse. This is a place that you can't imagine, because it's beyond our ability to understand. But it's important that it's going through the middle of the city. You know, every city I've ever been to has a main street. It's the boulevard, the thoroughfare that goes right through the heart of town. Every city's got one. They got different names to it, but it's the main city. You ever been to Washington, D.C.? Constitution Avenue goes right down the middle. You can't miss it. You can't get lost in Washington, D.C. Just look for the Washington Monument, Constitution Avenue, you get your bearings. That's how you get around. You don't need a compass, you don't need a tour guide. That's the way you get around in Washington, D.C. Every city has a, we were in, where was that in Canada, the city we went to, went on a cruise? Vancouver. Vancouver's got a main city, a street. It's absolutely beautiful. It goes, you can see everything you want to see about Vancouver on that main street. New York has got, what is it, Fifth Avenue, you know? It's the main street. You go to Los Angeles, it's Rodeo Drive, these main streets. And the main street that tells you everything you need to know about the New Jerusalem is right there. And what is it? It's filled with life. That's what it's saying. It's filled with life. And the pleasures of life will be there. They got the greatest non-fattening, carb-free food you've ever eaten. won't make you sick and it won't make you fat. And it's right there just to pluck off the trees. And there's a variety of things. It puts out each month there's a new crop. That's what it's trying to tell you. You won't get bored. You won't be chewing manna. Gee, hey, Moses, give me something decent to eat. This will be fresh and new every month. It's talking about the variety of what's going to be in the heavenly realm for the final church. People say, well, I just might get bored sitting around playing a harp all day. You don't have to sit around and play a harp all day. You just go sit by the river of life and eat all day if you want. I thought I'd get an amen from that. I mean, I thought, much as we like to eat in this church, I mean, you know, you can eat, you won't get fat. You say, oh, well, I can't have that because it's too fatty. You know, just give me banana cream pie all day, you know, I'll be happy. You know? Oh, well, you know, you get a different kind of pie next month. This is this month's variety that's there. This place is going to be amazing. The tree of life. The tree of life. The tree of life. Remember back in the garden? Remember back in the garden? What's the first thing Adam and Eve did after they ate of the forbidden fruit? They tried to cover up. What happened? Went and got some clothes. And they got some leaves, which perished. Wasn't enough. That's why there was a sacrifice, and God put skins on them, because the leaves wouldn't be enough. And here we see the leaves are for the healing of the nations. There'll be a place where the nations are healed, where there'll be no more war. One of the great conundrums in my mind, and I never can understand it, and I've said this before, and I'll probably die saying it, of all the things that we treasure on this earth, it's life. Wouldn't you think we'd have figured a way not to kill each other? Wouldn't you think we'd have found a way not to have war any longer? But there it is, the healing of the nations. There won't be any crazy guy in North Korea. You know, it won't be some power-hungry person trying to take over. The leaves of the tree of life have ended all war, and we'll have peace. When peace like a river attendeth my soul, when billows like sea, like wind, well, what is it? What is it? See, like those roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is finally well with my soul. See, even here we get a little sense of feeling well about our soul, but the cares of life interrupted. There's coming a day where you'll never be interrupted. Your peace will never be interrupted again. His servants, the final church, will be there. You will be there. You will see. Everything I'm telling you today, if you're a born-again believer, you're in this building, you're watching me on a recording, or you listen to me on your iPod or your iPhone or something, you'll see it. You'll see it all in its glory. And you'll probably say, Morris, he missed this by a million miles. He wasn't even close. And I'd say, amen. I'm not even close. Revelation, the book of Revelation, not even close. But there it'll be, and there you'll be. There'll be no temple. You won't have to go to a place of worship, because Jesus is the place of worship. He is a temple. He's a chief cornerstone, and we are the living temple, the put together. We are the place of worship in the New Jerusalem. There'll be no sun. We won't need to worry about the sun coming up to drive the darkness away. For the darkness is going in the eternal light of God himself in this place. Here's what I want to close with. Talk to you about a time machine. I have a message for you from the future church. It's from the future church. This is the church that's by the river of life, the one that's eating all the good fruit, the one that's enjoying everything. This is a message from that church. Don't you? You know, people spend countless numbers of dollars to go to palm readers or somebody. Can you tell me what Harry said now that he's been going for a year? What did he want to tell me before he died? Where did he put the key to the vault? You know, just give me a word from the other side. Saul tried that. He tried to get the prophet to come back. King Saul got himself in a lot of trouble for doing that. But here it is, Revelation 22:17. You can go read it for yourself. I don't have a slide for it. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears, you're hearing it, you say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. The message from the future church that echoes through the ages is come. Come unto me, all you who are burdened, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The hope of the world, the answer to the questions, the defeat of evil takes place by the words of the church from the future. It says, come. My wall behind me says, come. Come home. All is forgiven. Let's all stand. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And I preached myself happy. Hope I preached you happy too. Father, I know that the mind of man or the mere words of man could never explain and describe all that you have prepared for us. But your word says that no mind is conceived, or eye is seen, or ear is heard, the things that you have prepared for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. But the next verse says, but you have revealed them unto us. And I believe today we've got a bit of the revelation, not the total revelation, but through your word that we've studied today, through your servant John, through the book that he penned under your direct tutelage, we've heard it today. And we believe it all, Father. As my friend Jim Hickman used to say, I believe it all, from the Holy Bible on the front to the bonded leather on the back. We believe it all. Help us to understand you better, to know you better, to worship you more. But above all things, help us to give out the invitation to the whole world that they might come and enjoy that which you prepared for them. We thank you, Father. Bless this day as we leave this building. Let the visions of this sermon and these words we've read from your holy book, let them resonate within our spirit throughout this day. And we put our head on the pillow tonight. Let us have dreams of the heavenly realm. And let us always remember that the final church is not a figment of somebody's imagination, but it is the reality that it's been prepared for those who believe. We thank you, Father. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen. 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 You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer, I'll be up here. I'll be glad to pray for you. In Jesus' name, be happy.